Today's December 14th of 2014. I titled our message, Jesus Teaches About His Kingdom. We're going to finish up Matthew chapter 19 by covering verses 13 through 30. Then we'll set Matthew aside for a couple weeks while we do Christmas events and so forth, and we'll come back to chapter 20, first of the year. So, the three points on your outline are Jesus blesses the little children, Jesus speaks to the rich young man, and Jesus teaches about riches, power, and rewards. And we're in that part of Matthew where Jesus is putting on a final push. This is his last chance to teach about his kingdom. He's got three important things that he covers today. And some of these are really powerful things that are practical things that would fit well into the lives that you and I live in. So it's one of those that I would challenge you to take serious. And as I was finishing it up, I came up with the question, do you think you and I are open to the truth in our lives? When we look at some of these truths that Jesus teaches, are we, am I, really open to changing our lives to fit into the context of these truths? When you look at what Jesus is teaching about, it would be a lot of change for many people in the church if they actually took these things practically, seriously, and applied them to their life. And I'm right at the front of the line of those people. So when Jesus blesses the little children, the truth is that Jesus loves children. All of us kind of enjoy when the young people come to church, and we love to hear them sing and talk and do the things that they do while we're going on. Love to have the kids. And Jesus loves them even more than we do. I think I'm safe in saying that the parents had some faith or belief in Jesus as a man of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been bringing these children to him. So the context of what we look at is people who are interested in Jesus, interested in God, people that have some sort of belief. These are not the people that are attacking Jesus and trying to kill him. These are actually people that are serious about getting into the kingdom. So in Matthew 19, beginning at verse 13, the Bible says to us, some people brought little children to Jesus. They wanted him to place his hands on the children and pray for them. But the disciples told the people to stop. Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't keep them away. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people like that. Jesus placed his hands on them, and then he went from there to another place. So, in chapter 18, Jesus used a little child to explain who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. He grabbed a little one and brought him in the middle and said, this is it. This is the greatest in the kingdom. Does it seem odd to you that the disciples had forgotten that truth so fast? That's chapter 19. I mean, we're in chapter 19, and that was the end of chapter 18. Sometimes I am really thankful that you and I get time to take these Bible verses apart, think about them, talk about them. When Jesus and the disciples were doing, it was like fast forward. They make a movie, Fast and Furious. All this stuff came really quick. But in time frame, it's not that long ago that that happened. And then I wondered, how fast are we at forgetting the truth? If the disciples could forget it one chapter to the next, how fast do I forget the truth? How fast do I forget what Jesus said? So A on your outline, there is a benefit, is your blank, benefit to the laying on of hands and praying. Now, how often do we as individuals do this valuable action? Actually taking the time to stop, lay your hands on, and pray for one another. You know, we did that before we sent our friends off to over halfway around the world. But in a practical sense, we don't do this as much as we could. In my life, I don't do this as regularly as I did for a while. But I think there's a real benefit to that. When you look at the New Testament of the Bible, everybody that received the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit was because one of the disciples laid their hands on him and prayed for him. And we've kind of gotten away from that. I've gotten in trouble before in church because I'm kind of a touchy-feely guy, and I would like to hug people as well as shake hands with them, and had people that come to church and actually stop coming to church because of touching and hugging. And, you know, I think the family's supposed to be like that, that you're able to touch each other, pray for each other, hang on to each other, not just when you're hurting, but in the good times and any time. And I think that this practical thing would be good for us to consider. Have you ever thought about what Jesus would pray? Parents bring the babies, the children, say, hey, will you lay hands on them and pray? You ever wonder what he prayed? Think it was some type of blessing? I've heard a lot of people teach that that's what it was, although it's not recorded anywhere what he said. I know the Hebrews have blessings that they do. It quite possibly was one of them. What would you like it to sound like if Jesus was going to lay his hands on and pray for you, or one of us as brothers and sisters in Christ was going to lay hands on you and pray for you? What would you like it to sound like? What would you like the blessing to be? Maybe they would know God. Maybe they would know true love. Maybe humility, courage, sacrifice. I typed in sacrifice, and then I thought, oh, yeah, there's a whole lot of people that would like us to pray, lay hands, that you would sacrifice. Many times I think we ask for things that may have not been on Jesus' list, like we pray for success and prosperity and safety and security. I'm pretty sure none of those were on his list. I'm pretty sure that those weren't a part of his blessing, but in our culture, that's what we want to see God do, is bless us with success and prosperity and safety and security and no worries. And when we look at these passages, it's pretty clear that that probably wasn't the thing that Jesus was praying for. Those are our worldview cultural things, but not biblical things that God would lay hands on and bless for. He's already done the Sermon on the Mount, and in the midst of that Sermon on the Mount, he did the opposite of all the things I wrote down there. Those are the people who are blessed. So I think we have to look at our Western worldview when we're thinking about this laying on of hands and blessing. Be on your outline the little. Your blank is little children are the best illustrations of the kingdom people. I haven't, you know, lived that long, only 60-some-odd years. I guess this is an odd year, 63. 60-some-odd years. But I've noticed that by the time children are old enough to wipe their own butt, they've lost the little children thing. They've already been impacted, maybe infected, by the world in ways that they aren't like the little children that Jesus is talking about anymore. They've become culturally changed from the innocent little ones that we hear in the back of the church today. They're not the same anymore. So, what are they like, these little ones? They're inquisitive. They're honest. They're adventurous. They're trusting. They're very simple-minded. Just some food, some sleep, naps are good. Dry pants and some room to move, and we're happy when you're little like this. Now, by the time you get to be older, those things change. You're no longer content with those things, and a lot of these change. What happens? What do you think makes them change? Have you noticed, like me, that little ones that are just when they're just getting ready to walk and they're still in diapers, you know, you even see the commercials on television where the, you know, the caption is, oh, don't run, don't jump, don't do this. Oh, well, go ahead for just a little bit because you're little. But all of a sudden, it gets to be don't. instead of have fun and do. Can one go back? Could you actually become childlike, trusting, inquisitive, like that, adventurous, content with just something to eat, good nap, one clean, dry pair of clothes? You think you could go back? I think we can. I think that sometimes we let education or sophistication or disappointment or selfishness get in our way of the simple faith and belief in Jesus. When you look at those, I think that's the pattern. We teach them stuff. We ask them to become sophisticated. No, you can't giggle in church. You know, when dad comes down off the podium, he's done playing guitar and you hear that squeal of delight. Oh, there's dad. Shh, shh. You know, you get the sophisticated shh. You know, you get the disappointments in life and the innocence goes away. I don't know if you've been watching any of the dialogue within our culture about the problems that we're having with riots and race and so forth. And I listened to a bunch of chief police talk about what they think would solve the problem. And it was sad to have these major police leaders of our large cities say, we get these baby officers who within 3 months of night shift in some of these areas have totally changed from their innocent, hopeful, dramatic, I'm going to have a positive impact on the world people because of what goes on. And I think that is sad. And one of the chief police said, if you, the person that's asking the questions, would ride 3 months in that squad car, you would not be asking the questions and you would not have the attitude that you have now either. And I thought, yeah. But see, those are the things that happen to us, not just in our cultural relevant search for equality in police administrating the laws, but to you and I and our faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. We get educated or disappointed. We become sophisticated and we lose this childlikeness. I think Jesus wanted little children to come because he loves them, because they have the kind of mind that you need to approach God. All people need childlike faith in God. So, in the children, now we talk to a young man. Jesus speaks to a young man. He's often referred to as the rich young man. I think it's safe to say that this young man had some faith or belief in Jesus as a man of God, or he wouldn't have come to him and asked him these hard questions. So again, the context is people that are seeking God, wanting to understand, believers, kingdom seekers. So in Matthew 19:16, a man came to Jesus. He asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to receive eternal life?" What good thing must I do to receive eternal life? That's probably your easiest blank all day. I. You can make it a capital or small. Your English teacher won't care. But in our study of world religions, how many of these religions have long lists to answer that question? Last week when we look at the Islamic faith, there's a huge list of things to do. Just the daily prayer requirements are massive. But there's a huge list of things that they have to do to receive eternal life. Would it surprise you if Jesus gave him a to-do list? But wait, I've been told that being a Christian is just faith in Jesus, not any to-do list. I bet I'm not the only person in this room that has been to evangelistic events in our culture, in our lifetime, where the person says, all you need to do is pray a prayer, and that's it. Then you're a Christian, then you're done. There isn't anything else that you have to do to receive eternal life. Well, sounds good. I've heard it a lot. But that wasn't the answer that Jesus gave this guy to his question. He actually gives him a to-do list. And it's not a short one. It's a hard one. Jesus is trying to help this man and us see that salvation does not come from good deeds that are not involved by love for God. All these things that Jesus are talking about should be an outflowing of our love for our Father. So, does that fit with the little children illustration before? Matthew 19:17 tells us, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, obey the commands." That's a little different than just pray a prayer of faith at a concert and you're good forever. Why do you ask me what is good? There's only one good reason I could think of. And that's a young man saw something godlike in Jesus. He saw something good in Jesus, and that's why he was coming to him asking these questions. There's only one who is good. Who do you think Jesus was speaking about? If there's only one who is good, who is he talking about? I think Jesus is trying to show the only good reason to obey is love. The only good reason you'd ever obey is because of love. Be on your outline. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, obey is your blank. Obey the commandments. I've often taught that you could put the four-letter word love in there, and it would be one that would fit very well with the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language, it'd be hard to distinguish between the concept of obey and the concept of love. God wants obedient children. Who as parents don't want obedient children? I think we all do. I think about our nation. What if our nation was one where people were obedient? How different would the world be if the police officers were just helping people every day rather than cuffing them and stuffing them? If everybody obeyed the commands in our social services, just helped people, they didn't have to correct people, how much different that world would be? How much could we do if we weren't spending $3 trillion on wars? I mean, just think of all the good stuff we could do if people would just obey. Be content with what they have. There's an age-old question in parenting. How does one have obedient children? I think every parent has asked that question. Inherent in the question is there are things to obey, and that gets lost in our world today and in our church. That there are actually rules. There are actually things to obey. Our culture doesn't like that idea. The Bible has an answer. Matthew 19:18 says, "Which one's the man asked?" Jesus said, "Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false witness." When this guy comes, "What must I do to receive eternal life?" How many churches in the United States are going to say, "Don't kill anybody. Don't have adulterous relationships. Don't even think about having adulterous relationships. Don't steal anything. Don't even think about stealing anything. Don't ever tell a lie." Not many churches are going to say that. It goes on in 19:19 to say, "Honor your father and your mother and love your neighbor as you love yourself." Did you know Jesus started with the 6 relational commandments? Why start with relationship when you're asking about eternal life and explaining obedience? Why would he start with the 6 relational commandments? That's eternal life. Matthew 19:20. "I have obeyed all those commands," the young man said. "What else do I need to do?" So we know this is a young man. We know he has some type of faith in Jesus. We know he's rich. And basically, he's a good man. He's a good guy. If you and I obeyed those commands, what else would we need to do? So, we have some faith. We're living well with other people. We have some money and some nice things. We're seeking God and eternal life. Does any of that fit well with any of us here today? Got some faith. You know, I'm living well with others. I haven't been in the back of a cop car for years. You know, got some okay stuff. I got to pick what I want to wear. Trying to find the way into the kingdom. Does that fit with you, me? Matthew 19:21. Jesus answered, I want you to be, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have and give the money to those who are poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. So see on your outline, if you want to be perfect, is your blank, perfect, go sell everything you have and give the money to those who are poor. D, then come follow me. Perfect and follow are your blanks. O, I don't know how well that is going to sell then, there, or here and now. Well, sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then leave your comfortable life and follow me. Oh. Should all believers sell everything they own? Good question. My study Bible said no. David Platt in his book Radical that Chad led us through had a different answer. So that the camps are split. A lot of people in the church say, oh, no, don't sell everything you own. You got to keep your resources. You got to keep your assets. You got to take care of your family. You got to take care of yourself. You know, you got to, Platt, when he did Radical, he was really pretty radical. Yeah. You could sell a whole lot of what you have and still live comfortably. Are you relieved when Jesus didn't ask you to sell all your stuff? If you were, then you may be too attached to your stuff. If you question whether you do it, maybe. So, what do we see in the book of Acts in the new church? Would Jesus give up everything? What are those illustrations like in Acts? They sold all their stuff, brought it, laid it at the feet of the apostles. Would Jesus give up everything for us? That's a celebration of Christmas, isn't it? I left everything to follow you. Is Peter wrong to do that? Was Peter wrong to walk away from everything? Matthew 19:22. When the young man heard this, he was sad and he went away because he's very rich. If you could find yourself on those lists, then could Jesus be speaking to us? If you could find yourself on my list, then could Jesus be talking to us as well? Thursday, I was driving down a Wisconsin back road, and I was telling stories of an overloaded trailer behind an underpowered car heading up to Devil's Lake. I got done with my story, and my son says, oh, I've been in one of them going over the mountains. Once upon a time, I gave away everything that I could. Just a few things and a little broken-down pop-up trailer behind a little station wagon. Took the family out to the flagpole in front of my house, told them to take one last look, lay all your keys at the foot of the flagpole. We're going to pray. We're going to walk away. We're going to sell this thing and give the money away. We're going to live a different life. I did that once. House didn't sell. People trashed it. I ended up with it and still stuck there. But once upon a time, I did it. Now, if I'm willing to do that one time in my life, is that good enough? If at one point in my time in my life I was willing to do that, is that enough? Or does one need to do that more than one time? Have you ever been willing to do it at any time? Are you willing? It all. Goodbye. Give it away to the poor people. We've got people here who've just seen poor people. Lots of them. I believe Jesus is speaking of a lifestyle, not an event. I believe he called us to, to this thing called lordship of Christ in our lives, where he's the Lord of it all, and we're willing to give everything for him. So, our last point is Jesus teaches about riches and power and rewards. Riches, power, and rewards. Does that sound like the world we live in? Do you see it? Do you think of God in those three terms as well? Riches, power, rewards. Do you think of God that way, or just the apprentice and the Shark Tank and, you know, the world that we live in, making money, getting power, getting your rewards for what you do? I think God was the one who authored that stuff. Matthew 19:23, when Jesus said this, the disciples, what he said to his disciples, what I'm about to tell you is true. It's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. So in our context, we're still the same believers and kingdom seekers, right? 19:24. Again, I tell you, it's hard for the camel to go through the eye of a needle, but it's even harder for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. I visited a place in Israel where Jesus was doing this teaching on my pilgrimage, and they showed me up on the side of this steep cliff a hole, and its title, its name, the eye of the needle. You can climb up there and go through it. It's a challenge, but you can do it. You never get a camel up there. In my pilgrimage, I went to one of the gates of the old city, and I climbed through a gate that's named, you guessed it, Eye of the Needle. It's the only way in or out of the old city on the Sabbath. It's a great big door that during the week you could drive a semi through, but on Saturday they close it, and they open a little door, and you have to step up and step over and bend down to get through it. You'd never get a camel through there, but a person can get through. So, A, it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven, but you can do it. It's hard, but you can do it. This is the truth. It's hard for her, but you can do it. It was true then, it's true now. So, what does that mean to us? Are we rich? Yeah. We are. You look at next two weeks from now, how much money I make. That's not very much money in our culture, but I'm still rich. We all are. We're all rich. Jesus started with the relational commandments. Then what commandment did he talk about? The first one, the love God one, the most important one, obey. 26:36. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your money. Could have put in there. It's the first and the greatest commandment. If you love our things more than God, we have a problem. I know I've got a problem. You? You? Or is it just me? If I honestly look at this stuff, I got a problem. 19:25, when the disciples heard this, they were amazed. They asked, and who can be saved? Wait. Who can be saved is involved with the things in my life? Oh, no, wait a minute. It's not that, is it? Did they really say that? They really did. Being saved is involved with stuff. Jesus looked at him and said, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. So B on your outline, it's impossible for a person to save themselves. Little children need help to do everything. If you're sitting where I am and you're watching the parents and the grandparents in the back of the church, these kids need help with everything. That's the way it is. It's impossible for them to do it all by themselves. C on your outline, with God, all things are possible. God can do anything he wants to do. So, who can be saved? Anyone God wants to be. God can adopt as many children as he wants. After we're born again, after we're born into his family, then we want to do all the things that Jesus explained to us earlier today. In Matthew 19:27, Peter said, we left everything to follow you. What reward will be given to us? 28, what I'm about to tell you is true, Jesus said to them. When all things are made new, the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. Then you will, who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones. You will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left it, houses and family or fields because of me will receive 100 times as much. They will also receive eternal life. So D is rewards. Rewards will be given people in the new kingdom. Now, this is not all, this is when all things are made new, not when the preachers on the TV tell you it'll happen. You write them a check, you get 100 times more. No. No, this is at the end of the age. You get this stuff. But you will receive rewards. Matthew 19:30. How many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Jesus turned the world's values right side up. Get that? They've been upside down for a long time. But he's going to turn them right side up. As believers today, your reward is God's presence and power in the lives through the Holy Spirit. Now, are there things we can do or not do that affect that presence of that Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah. Let's consider some right side up thinking in conclusion. Growing into childlikeness, not into adulthood and old age, but in being more trusting, more childlike in your faith and life. Into obeying God, that could be a growth spurt for some of us. In honesty and humility, those are right side up things. Generosity, gentleness, unselfishness and trust, personal sacrifice and prayer. Those are right side up thinking. Let's pray. Father, we do pray to you and we confess that there's some issues in our lives where we're not like kids. And there's some issues in our life where there's stuff that's entangled with our relationship with you. And although this isn't taught a lot in the church of 2014, Jesus is saying that there's a direct correlation between our love for stuff and our willing to let go of it and our eternal life. I think it's something we all better look at in our hearts and lives. And I ask you to touch us and help us. I know you won't ever pry our fingers loose from the stuff that we hang on to and take it away from us. But, Lord, I pray that we'd be willing. And some of us would actually follow up on the willingness with action. And that we do it out of love for you and thankfulness for what your son did. In his name we pray. Amen.